It struck me while I was down there leading this service, I wanted to share that comment and that thought, that reflection on that Old Testament passage that Carol had read out for us. And, you know, being a service leader is such a delicate task sometimes, because you only have to say one comment and you've completely changed the tone of the service. And here we are, we've come to church, we want to be inspired and we want to be uplifted and all the rest of it. And then I was telling you about poor old Eli who is in judgment. And it does affect the way that you sometimes feel in terms of your worship. But of course, we do have a hope. He may not have been able to offer the right and the appropriate sacrifices, but we are able to put our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus, who forgives us our sins when we put, when we repent, when we put our faith in Him. And that is a cause of celebration, isn't it?
Yes.
Isn't it?
Yes.
Hooray! That's jolly good. So good. Let's just pray for a moment as we think about our new passage. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much once again for being here. And we ask, Lord, that by your good grace and by your Holy Spirit, you'll speak to us now as we contemplate the passages that are before us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, on the face of it, our passage for this morning seems really quite simple and straightforward. It's just about Jesus calling two of his disciples. Previously, we had learned about Andrew and how he'd spoken to Simon Peter, and how they'd left John the Baptist to be with Jesus. And now it's the turn of Philip and Nathanael. Job done. You might think, let's all go home. But of course, there's so much more to this passage than first meets the eye. There are subtleties and nuances that are taking place just beneath the surface, which give the passage so much more depth, colour and substance to it. And it would be helpful, beneficial to us, if we were to understand just for a moment a little about what they were. First of all, we are told that having called Simon and Andrew to himself, Jesus decides to leave that place and head for Galilee. So he's going to leave where he is, and he's going to go to Galilee. So where is he? Well, in truth, he's not that far away. He's actually at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John the Baptist had been baptizing. In some ways, it's just a few miles. But symbolically, it's huge. Because the other side of the Jordan is the other side. Whereas to be on this side is to be in Israel, the promised land. And of course, from the point of view of John the Baptist and baptism, it was hugely significant as people metaphorically and spiritually and symbolically passed from one side to the other. And what had John said about himself and indeed about Jesus? Well, in just before our passage for today, John says this. John points to Jesus and he declares him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then he also goes on to say this. He says, "This is the one that I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me. Because he was before me." That's a slightly strange phrase, isn't it? A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. So something that has hitherto been hidden, that they weren't quite sure about, is now going to be in the process of going to be revealed, and it's going to be revealed to Israel, the one who might be revealed to Israel. And what is the first thing that Jesus says to Nathanael when he sees him? He says, "Here is a true Israelite. In him there is nothing false." John had expressed his wish that the Lamb of God might be revealed to Israel, and here in the person of Nathanael, we see that encounter literally being acted out, being spelt out. Now, of course, it makes you wonder why Jesus didn't say that initially about Simon or Andrew or even Philip. But Simon and Andrew had first encountered Jesus on the other side of the Jordan. And in a strange way, the gospel writer links Philip with them too. by explaining that Philip, like Andrew and Simon Peter, were all from the town of Bethesda. In other words, they come as a package, these three friends, almost like a little group of their own, Simon, Andrew, and Philip. Had Philip been on the other side too? Who knows? Whereas the first thing we hear about Nathanael in terms of place is that he was seen under a fig tree. That's a nice place to be, isn't it? To be seen under a fig tree. And fig trees, like vines and olives, were synonymous with the land of Israel and the promised land. In fact, the expression to sit down under one's own vine and fig tree was often used as a blessing, synonymous with long life, continued well-being and prosperity. To be under the fig tree was symbolic of being in the promised land. And that is what is being attributed to Nathanael in Jesus' description of him being a true Israelite. Now, Nathanael is interesting because he only appears as one of the 12 disciples in John's Gospel, which has led scholars to speculate that he might be, the same character as Bartholomew, who is referred to in the other Gospels, but we can't be certain. But here, not only is he portrayed as a true Israelite, but he's portrayed as an Israelite in whom there is no guile. That's the words in the NIV. A true Israelite in whom there is no guile. Now, maybe not to us, but most certainly to the people of Jesus' day and the readers of John's Gospel, this little reference to guile, deceit, cunning, would have immediately have brought them back to the Old Testament. It would have brought Old Testament memories back to their mind of Jacob, who had tricked his brother Esau out of his birthright, who had in turn been tricked by his uncle Laban into marrying both of that man's daughters, Rachel and Leah, who had overcome his demons through a divine wrestling match with God himself, and by means of both of his wives, Rachel and Leah, had become the father and patriarch of Israel itself, even changing his name from Jacob to Israel in the process. But in Nathanael, Jesus sees a true Israelite in whom there is no guile, no deceit, no cunning whatsoever, but just straightforward truth, honesty, and innocence. And that's what the people of God should be like. Nathanael, it seems, at this moment, is a symbol of all that Israel should be and shall be in the light of Christ. Jesus is paying Nathanael a very huge compliment, which is strange when initially Nathanael, and Brian brought this out so well in his reading, Nathanael doesn't seem to be very complimentary about Jesus. For having met Jesus, we are told that Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." To which Nathanael's immediate reply is, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" To which effectively Philip rolls his eyes and says, come and see. Now we know that Galilee up in the north was often seen by Rome as a hotspot for troublemakers and rebels. But we don't expect to hear these sort of words or comments coming from Jews themselves. And actually, it's a little bit rich. Because although we know that Andrew, Simon and Philip all came from Bethesda, where does Nathanael come from? Well, apart from being under the fig tree, we're not in this passage explicitly told. But fortunately, John in his Gospel does tell us a little bit later on. Where does Nathanael come from? In John chapter 21, verse 2, he comes from Cana. And Cana is just 8 miles from Nazareth. So when Nathanael says, can anything good come from Nazareth? It's just like us saying, can anything good come from Durham? I'll let you think about that for a moment. I think it's friendly rivalry and banter coming from a man who's possibly just been woken up from his sleep underneath a fig tree and didn't feel particularly inclined at that point to go anywhere at all. But of course he did get up and he followed Philip, and his attitude was completely changed when he met Jesus. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here is a true Israelite, he in whom there is nothing false." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And it's on the strength of that simple statement, the simple statement that Jesus had seen Nathanael under the fig tree, even before Philip had a chance to call him, even before they were properly introduced, before they'd even met, that Nathanael's outlook and demeanor is completely changed. His tone immediately becomes respectful, calling Jesus Rabbi. And within the context of John's Gospel, which is always written to highlight the divinity and the majesty of Jesus, Nathanael acknowledges Jesus not only to be divine, on the strength of his miraculous foreknowledge of Nathanael's circumstances, but he acknowledges him to be the Lord's anointed and therefore Messiah. And if he's the Messiah, he's the true King of Israel. "Rabbi, you are the Son of God and the King of Israel." The King of Israel is revealed, as John had predicted, to the people of Israel, represented on this occasion by Nathanael and people like him. The King of Israel is revealed to the people of Israel, symbolically in Nathanael. But Jesus takes it further. Jesus says this. He says, "You believe, Nathanael, because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. But you shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." "I tell you the truth, you shall see the heaven open." Or as some translations put it, "Truly, truly, I say to you," a phrase which once again is only found in John's Gospel. For whereas the other Gospels might say, "Truly, I say to you," John has this "truly, truly" aspect, "I say to you." And that word which expresses "truly" is the Greek word "amen." "Amen, amen, I say to you." A phrase which John uses when he wants to endorse, to doubly endorse, to strengthen the significance of the statement which is to follow, which is the ability in this instance for Nathanael to see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Once again, the phrase heavens opens, conjures up pictures of the Old Testament and the words of Ezekiel. And the angels ascending and descending remind us once again of Jacob. Jacob's dream of a ladder ascending from the earth into the heavens. When Jacob had woken from his dream way back in the Old Testament, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place." And he put down a stone to mark it. And the place was called Bethel. But here, the point of the arrival, the focus of the ladder, is not a place at all, but a person, the Son of Man. "You shall see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." For the presence of God is not to be found at Bethel, or Bethlehem, or Nazareth, or even Jerusalem. The presence of God is to be found in the person of Jesus. That's where God is to be found. And the pathway to heaven is through him. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened when you put your faith and trust in the one who is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, the one who is revealed to Israel. This is a wonderful passage, the calling of Philip and Nathanael, and it can encourage us in so many ways in our own walk and in our own particular calling. To be like the Andrews and the Phillips of this world, introducing our families and our friends to Jesus. What could be better than that? But in some ways, you know, that is where the similarity ends. Our calling is not the same as theirs was, nor are our circumstances the same. As apostles, they had a distinctly different and unique experience of the living Christ, in which we can't possibly entertain or emulate. And their willingness to follow Jesus and their subsequent experience profoundly shaped the world. But the point of the passage is not specifically for us to focus upon the Philips or the Nathanaels. The point of the passage is for us to focus our attention on Jesus and help us through their eyes, through their encounters, and through their conversations to understand just who he was, the significance of his being, and what he came to do. And it's in that insight which has a profound effect upon ourselves and upon our own faith and our understanding. It's that insight into just who Jesus is which gives us, each one of us, depth, drive, and motivation to be the faithful followers of Christ that we can be in our own day and age. Not put off by the fads or the fashions of this world or its folly, but to encourage each one of us to stand up for what really matters, to be the Lord's disciples in this place, to act as salt and light within our communities, the places in which God has called us to be, so that through us and through the power of the Spirit, the heavens may be opened and the way to Christ may be revealed and his significance may be shown in each and every person's life as we encourage them to look towards him, to open their hearts and put their faith and their trust in him. For his significance for them as individuals and in their lives today in this modern world to be shown and portrayed, to give them hope beyond themselves, a sense of purpose which is greater than any individual, not just for this moment or tomorrow or next week, or not just when times are good but when they are bad and difficult, but also forever and for always. So let's do all that we can so that when people ask us what possible good can be found in Necton or any other place that we may come from, even Durham, we might be able to say, like Philip, come and see. Come and see. In the name of Christ, Amen.